kosher consumption, Leviticus chapter 11. We broke off from Leviticus in a really good spot. We completed chapter 10, and right there at chapter 10, there is a natural book division. Chapters 1 through 10 were instructions to teach Israel how to worship the Lord. And beginning in chapter 11 and continuing on through the end of the book, chapter 27, what we're looking at now are instructions to the nation of Israel on how to walk with the Lord. Chapters 1 through 10 of Leviticus, how to worship the Lord. Chapters 11 through 27, how to walk with the Lord daily and practically. So as we're studying the book of Leviticus as New Testament saints, our spiritual lessons that we take from the book, they're going to follow that exact same division or breakdown. We've studied chapters 1 through 10, so we've learned all about how to worship the Lord. We've extracted those principles for worship. And now, beginning at chapter 11 and clear through the end of the book, what we're going to be doing is looking to glean spiritual lessons about how to walk with the Lord in this life that we live. Now, that only works if we do this right. It only works if we know what we're doing. So the most important place for us to start when entering this division of the book is to know how this ceremonial law applies to us New Testament saints. We have to know when we approach the book, we have to know what to take literally, and we need to know what not to take literally and what to extract spiritual lessons from. Now, I have shared this with you before. There's a very easy way to know how to do this. It's so easy, we should never get confused, and yet I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I think I feel it in my spirit that we're still a little foggy about this as a fellowship, and I just want to make sure, as a soul of biblical caution, that as we go through the book, you know why we're doing what we're doing. You know why we're stopping and taking something literal from the ceremonial law, and you know why we're just drawing spiritual lessons from it and excluding that law literally as being something that a New Testament saint should practice. I want to make sure you know how to do that properly, so I'm going to go over it and over it as many times as I need to in this study of Leviticus 11 through 27 until either the Lord says, Arlen, enough already, they got it, or until I'm no longer concerned, no longer worried, and I feel confident in my heart that surely by now they must have it. So here's what it is. I shared it with you before. How do we know what to apply from the ceremonial law, the book of Leviticus specifically? We take the counsel of the Jerusalem church, Acts chapter 15. This issue came up. Gentiles were getting saved, Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 10, actually, through Acts chapter 15. Gentiles, the unthinkable was happening. Gentiles were getting saved, and Jews weren't used to that. So they decided, we got to have a conference. We got to figure out what to do. We got to figure out what to tell these Gentiles as direction for walking with Christ. We need to know, do they have to become Jews? Do they have to live like Jews? If so, we need to be able to tell them. And so they had that conference there. That was the apostles running that headquarter church there in Jerusalem. So the apostles gathered together, the church gathered together, they prayed, they sought the Lord, and they tell us in Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you, the Gentile believers, no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. All right. And you can read verses 8 through 11. If you are a Jew that is curious about, okay, well, if the Gentiles are off the hook for all this stuff, what about me as a New Testament Jewish believer in the Messiah? Do I have to live by the ceremonial law? Just look at verses 8 through 11. And Peter makes it very clear that, hey, we've never, as a Jewish nation, been able to keep these laws anyway. We pretended, we covered up our errors, but we never did very good. We failed at this. And Peter determined, he sensed it, he saw it. The Lord was saving Gentiles apart from the law. And Peter said, we Jews, we can be saved in the same way as they are being saved apart from the law. Peter's revelation, we're free. Even the Jews were free from living by the ceremonial law, but that Jewish council did stick us to just these four things. These four things: abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now, as we go through the ceremonial law, anything that we find in here that falls into one of these four categories, we know, even as New Testament believers, we are to take it literally, and that law is as good today as it was in the Old Testament days. Now, cut through some of the unnecessary fluff. All four of those things apply, but the truth of it is, we know some of these things, they just really don't matter to us. In our day, foods offered to idols really isn't much of a thing. I mean, how many times do you see that, like, you know, at Giant Eagle? A big package of meat offered to Zeus. You're not going to see that. It's not really a thing nowadays. How about drinking blood? Anyone ever have that temptation? I sure hope not. No, it's not really a thing for us. Strangling of animals to death before putting them on the dinner plate, that's not really something that we deal with today in our modern way of eating food either. So when it comes down to it, of all those four, we really could care less about the other three. We're never going to violate those other three as a New Testament church, but that last one is the one we have to be on our heels about. What's the last one? The Old Testament law, the Levitical law, the ceremonial law concerning sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, all of those things that you read about in Leviticus, we don't just brush them under the rug and say, well, we're Christians, we're free, we don't live by the law. Well, as the general concept, true, we don't live by the law, but the apostles made sure we knew that the laws on fornication didn't change a bit in the New Testament. For further proof of that, you just read through the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul. He fleshes this all out in his epistles. Number one, he tells us that as far as food is concerned, we are liberated to eat however we want. If you want to do damage to your body, go for it. Okay, maybe not. Maybe that's too strong of a statement. We're free. Paul says there's nothing that's unclean and clean now of itself. There's just not that category anymore. Everything is available to you, but it's just that not all things are going to be beneficial to you. So now you just have to use your head instead of your Bible. If you eat something that is against the ceremonial law, the dietary laws of the Jews, it's not going to take you to hell. You're just fine. But Paul, of course, reiterates those laws on sexual immorality, doesn't he? The book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians, all over the place, not just him, but the other apostles as well, the other writers of New Testament doctrine, they confirm to us that fornication, as defined by Leviticus, the ceremonial law, is still fornication today. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, all of those that violate those Old Testament Leviticus laws concerning sexual purity, those things are sins. And those lifestyles are lifestyles that the Lord just can't save. He's got to clean them up first. We can't live like that as Christians. So, having said that, what are we studying in Leviticus chapter 11? We're studying the dietary laws. So how are we going to approach this? What's the rule of thumb? What's the bottom line? Acts chapter 15. What does it tell us? Fornication. If this is stuff about fornication, we need to take it literally. We need to apply it directly. But it's not, is it? It's food stuff. It's dietary laws, restrictions, and regulations. So what are we going to do? We're going to smile as we read through this. And we're going to just be thankful that we can eat all the things we love on here that the Lord told the Jews not to eat back then. What we're going to do is we're going to take, and from this study, we're going to extract spiritual principles from these dietary laws. It's not a waste of time, believe me. finding out what they can and what they can't. It's not a waste of time. There are good spiritual principles in this, and I think that they will prove to be helpful in your walk with the Lord, because that's where we are, chapter 11, studying the walk of the Lord. So let's get going. This is verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 11. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'These are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, and chewing the cud, that you may eat.'" God begins with land animals. And he will also give us laws about, well, I should say he will also give them laws about water life, about sky animals, about flying insects, and flightless insects. In my opinion, what the Lord does is he begins with the most desirable and he moves to the least desirable. But that's just my opinion. Maybe some of you prefer insects over, you know, ground beef. That's up to you. That's your thing. But personally, I think the Lord picked the right order there. He begins with laws for eating land animals. And he has a very simple system to help them to determine what land animals they can eat and what land animals they cannot eat. Land animals with cloven hoofs are the most precise and agile in their walk. Do you ever notice that? You probably saw a video before of a mountain goat or a deer just scaling a near vertical cliff face in seconds, just like that, boom, up they go. They're very sure-footed, extremely sure-footed. That is not the case with animals that have paws or animals that have hoofs but don't have divided hoofs. For example, the horse. That horse is not going to climb that sheer mountain face like that goat did. No way. So these are animals that, first of all, criteria number one, these are animals who have these are animals who excel in their walk. They are precise and they are agile. Secondly, second category, and it has to be both. It can't be one or the other. It has to be both. But if they are cloven hoofed, the second criteria is they have to be clean eaters. They have to chew the cud. Now, an animal that chews the cud, you know, we've talked about this before, they have a system of stomachs, not just one. Sounds pretty good to me. Sounds like I could get more food in there. I'm all for that. They have a system of stomachs, and what they do is they first swallow down that first bite after they've chewed it for a while, and you know what happens. It goes into that first stomach, that first level, and a little bit later when they're bored, up that meal comes again. They get the urge to regurgitate, and they regurgitate that up into the mouth, and they chomp on it some more, and they swallow it down. And what they're doing is they are chewing and chewing and chewing that to get all of the nutrients that they can possibly get out of that food. They're clean eaters. Now, if you contrast that to the animals that don't chew the cud, what they're doing is, you know, those animals that, like, they take a bite and just gulp it down without even chewing, like my dog Finley. Doesn't even chew his meals, just gulp. What's happening there is most of the nutrients are being wasted in one end and out the other. This is not the case with an animal that chews the cud. He is squeezing all of the nourishment out of that meal. So get this, I find this very interesting. How do you tell what land animal is clean and what isn't clean? It all comes down to how they walk and how they eat. And wouldn't you know it, it's the same for us church people. What determines whether you are clean in the eyes of the Lord or unclean? Those same two things, how you walk and how you eat. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, isn't that a good spiritual connection to make? First of all, your walk. Is your walk with the Lord precise and agile? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know the scriptures? And do you know how to live life? And are you doing it well? Is your walk good? Secondly, how are you eating? What are you ingesting into your heart? Jesus said that's really the thing that matters. We quoted this verse not long ago, but Jesus told us in Matthew 7, it's not what you put into the body that defiles the soul, the spirit, the eternal part of you. It's what goes into the heart, and therefore what comes out of the mouth. That's what defiles the soul. That's what defiles the heart and the spirit. It matters what you eat. And believe it or not, that word, chewing the cud, it is sometimes in the scriptures translated as the word meditate. Did I share that with you before? Chewing the cud is sometimes translated as meditate because it is the same exact process. Here's what you're supposed to do with the scriptures. You're not supposed to just gulp these meals down. You know, give me a quick preacher, someone that talks fast so I can get the word in and be about my day. No, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to slow down. You're supposed to chomp on it. You're supposed to squeeze the nutrients out of the scriptures. You do that by meditation. Here's what you do. You take a verse in to the first level, just like those stomachs. You take it in. And a little bit later, when you're bored, when you're at home, when you're doing some yard work, as the case may be, what do? You bring those scriptures back up to the forefront of your mind and you think them through a little bit more. You think them through in a different way. You let the Spirit take that verse that you're chewing on and you let the Spirit bring out new nutrients from that. Stuff you didn't think about the first time you swallowed that scripture down. And you do that over and over again. That's called meditating on the scriptures. So we need to have a good walk, but we also need to be eating from the scriptures carefully. The food that we're digesting spiritually, it has to be good stuff. So I would ask you, How are your biblical eating habits? Are you eating the right stuff and are you eating it thoroughly? Because what you eat, what you take into the heart, that will either fuel your fervor for the Lord or it will pervert your walk with the Lord. So, what videos are you watching? Oh, it's getting warm in here. No. What music are you listening to? What books are you reading? Is it Pure Flix, K-Love and the scriptures? Or is it the Kardashians, Cardi B, and 50 Shades of Grey? Big difference on what happens to the health of your soul. Big difference on whether you are clean before the Lord or unclean. And that is all because of the influences that you are ingesting. Verse 4. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hoofs. The camel, that's a no-no. You can't eat the camel. Does that wreck anyone's dinner plans tonight? I'm just curious. All right, I didn't figure so. That's not what we're having, right? Maggie camel stew, good. Not the camel. Why? Because it does, in fact, chew the cud, but it does not have cloven hoofs. What does a camel have? It has a divided hoof, but it is connected at the bottom. If you look at a camel's foot very closely, it is divided, but it is connected at the bottom. And we're going to see in the scriptures, there's a specific verse that calls that out. If a hoof is divided, but not cloven, not completely cleaved in two, not completely split, if it's only partially split, it's not purely a cloven-footed animal, and therefore, it's unclean, just like the camel. The camel is an unclean animal. Verse 5, the rock hyrax, or rock badger, or coney. There are a bunch of those in the Middle East, in Israel. They live in the rocks, and they're pretty much overrun with them. Interesting, by the way, just a little side note. The rock badger, or the coney, or the hyrax here that is mentioned, if you look at its skeleton and you compare it to the skeleton of an elephant, now I know they're on very different scales. You know, a rock badger is like tiny, an elephant is ginormous. Not like you didn't know that stuff, but if you look at their skeletons and you compare them, they are almost identical. If you showed someone a picture of a coney skeleton and ask them what it was, they might just say, I think it's an elephant. It looks just like it. Maybe just a little trick the Lord played there, maybe a little fun he was having that day. I'm not sure. But the coney is off limits because, again, it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs. So it is unclean to you. Verse 6, the hare, the rabbit, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs. It is unclean to you. Verse 7, and the swine, cue the depression. There goes the bacon, the pork, and the hemp. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom from these food laws. Thank you for setting us free, Jesus. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud. So it is unclean to you. All right, so if a land animal is going to be clean and edible, it has to meet both of those criteria. It has to have cloven hoofs and it has to chew the cud. If it does one and not the other, you can't eat it because it is unclean. By the way, just taken from verse 6 here, the rabbit. What a wonderful example of just how much greater God's knowledge is over ours. Did you know that it wasn't until the 20th century, the 1900s, before they finally discovered, before scientists finally discovered that the rabbit chews the cud? Did you know that? We didn't know that until the 1900s. Did you know that tonight? Before tonight? Okay. Many of us still don't know it. Scientists, it took them all of this time to discover that the rabbit, just like the cow, it chews a cud. And it's true, it does. We know that now. Well, guess who knew it all along? The Lord knew it all along. He told us about it in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 6. The rabbit chews the cud, but it doesn't have cloven hoofs, so the rabbit is off the table, quite literally. And you know, there are Christians like this. Some Christians, they chew the cud, they eat clean, they ingest the right things, their influences are fine. They don't like the filthy, dirty stuff. And, you know, they watch the right stuff, they read the right stuff, but they don't have the right walk. They don't have the cloven hoofs, if you will. That is, they learn the stuff from the scriptures, but they don't live the stuff from the scriptures. And James warned us about that, didn't he? In James chapter 1, verses 22, he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. No, you can't just learn it. You got to learn it and you got to live it. You got to eat right and you got to walk it in life. Then there are those Christians who, you know, like cloven-footed. They walk the right walk. They live a disciplined life. They have disciplines that they practice. They try to do the best they can. They try to be morally good. They try to live right. You'll hear a lot of those people say, oh, hopefully I make it to heaven because, you know, I try to be a good person. So you have a lot of people like that, but what don't they do? They don't ingest the word. They don't chew the cud. They don't meditate on the scriptures. They don't learn. They're going through motions of physical life, trying to do the right thing, which is, well, we appreciate it, don't we? If we're neighbors, if we're friends, we appreciate that clean lifestyle. But as far as salvation goes, it's going to do them no good just to be a good or decent moral person. No, you have to ingest the scriptures. You have to chew the cud. You can't just live a decent life, but watch whatever garbage they throw up on your computer or TV. You can't just live a decent life, but read whatever nonsense is printed just because it made bestseller or because it's popular. No, you have to have both. Christian, if you want to be spiritually clean before the Lord, you've got to do both. You've got to eat right and you've got to walk right. Now, I'd like to point out that God here is giving them laws and not explanations for those laws. This chapter is all about God saying, this you can eat, and that you can eat, and that you can't eat. End of story. Now just obey. That's chapter 11 in a nutshell. They did not know what God knew. They could not see what God saw when he was giving these laws. And the Lord didn't go into detail about all of the whys. The Lord didn't give them any whys. The Lord just said, here's stuff you can eat, here's stuff you can't eat. Just obey me. You'll be glad you did, right? Now, the truth of it is, what God saw and what God knew that mankind didn't wouldn't be discovered until 1670 AD when the microscope was discovered. In 1670 AD, a guy by the name of Antony van Leeuwenhoek, a French guy, he invented, or actually I don't know that he invented, but he developed, he further developed the microscope. And when he did, when he got the microscope developed substantially and he started taking a look at stuff under the microscope, he went, whoa, there's a whole nother world that we knew nothing about. There is a microscopic world that we can't see with our eyes. Now, that's secondhand to us. That's common knowledge. We all grew up with that. But imagine the shock in the 1600s when that discovery was made. There's microbial things we need to be concerned about. There's parasites. There's bacteria. There's stuff that you can't see with the naked eye. And so what that did was provide yet another proof of the brilliance and intelligence of God that we see given to us in Leviticus chapter 11. Louis Pasteur in the 1900s, when he began working in the field of microbiology, he was a believer, at least from what I read, and along with other believers working in that field of microbiology, guess what it did to their faith? Man, it bolstered and confirmed their faith. It flamed their faith up, and for the first time, people were starting to see the wisdom that God displayed in Leviticus 11 is incredible. As they begin to study out these creatures and find out that certain creatures are more prone, they are more susceptible to harmful microbes, to harmful bacteria and parasites that infect and disease us when we eat them, when we don't handle them right. So what a wake-up call for the world. And you can imagine the Jew all of those years following these laws and not really knowing why. All they had to rely on was this. We are eating the way God said to eat. We are avoiding the things God said to avoid. And I don't know, I think something's working, because we don't have the same diseases that the rest of the world has. The Lord told them that, as a matter of fact, in the book of Exodus. He told them in Exodus, he said, if you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, not what you think looks tasty, but if you'll do what looks right, if you'll do what is right in his sight, then you won't end up with any of the diseases that the Egyptians have. And what a good point that was, because at this time in history, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, all these other cultures, they were eating camels, they were eating conies and rabbits, they were eating all these things, and the Jews were told, you can't eat it anymore, you're my people now. What is the Lord doing? He's protecting them. He's blessing their health. He's giving them the keys to healthy bodies. The pig. All the other cultures are eating the pig. The Lord says, stay away from the pig. Was he being mean? Taking bacon off the table, man. No more rabbit stew. God, you're just so mean to us. Why are you mean? Why are you picking on us? We're your people. Why are you picking on us? No, God was being good. The book of Psalm tells us the law of the Lord is perfect. God was giving them perfect laws to help them in their faith. As Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 35, wisdom is justified by her children. Just let things play out a generation or two. And when the Egyptians are walking around with intestinal disease and heart issues and cancers and what have you, and there's the Jews unscathed and healthy, the difference will show at that time. Well, what about all those other people? Okay, reverse side of that. What about all those other people? Why is the Lord only cluing in the Jews on this? Why is he letting the Egyptians have the intestinal problems, the diseases, the cancers, and whatever else they're getting from eating camels and pigs that aren't cooked or harvested in a healthy way? Why not them? Doesn't the Lord care about them? Why wouldn't he include them in? Hey, listen, it has always been the Lord's plan to take the nation of Israel, to hold them up as a spotlight to the world so that the world could come to them and live like them and be like one of them. That was always his plan for the Jew, to show his name, to reveal his self, his character, his personhood, if you will, to the whole world. So it was always God's plan to give the world these laws. Now, I know you know this by now, but I'm going to say it anyway. It is the same way with everything in the scriptures that the Lord tells us is good for us or is not good for us. There is not one single sin that God has listed in these scriptures that is good for us. There's not one good thing that the Lord says to the Jews or to us, the church, you can't do this. It's good. I'm worried that you'll have too much fun. I'm worried that you'll enjoy it too much. There's not one good thing in the scriptures that the Lord has forbidden us from, or called us or commanded us to abstain from. In fact, the scripture tells us no good thing will the Lord withhold from those that love him. If God calls something a sin, it is just like these dietary laws. It is for a reason. It is because it causes harm or destruction of some sort to us. It may not be physical. It may be spiritual, internal, it may be heart, it may be psyche, but if you continue pressing into the things that the Lord calls sin, it will be destructive to you. We really need to get a grip with this, and we really need to learn to trust God. I don't care how much we think something seems like it's not that bad, seems like it should be okay. Why can't I do this? Why can't I live this lifestyle? Why is God against this and why is God against that? I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, live out your life the way you choose, because you have free will, but you will find in the end God had wisdom behind everything that he commanded us to abstain from. The sooner we learn that, the better off we are. Oh, I wish I could go into examples of that, but I can't. We're only on verse 8, so we need to get moving. Verse 8, just listen to the Lord, church. He knows so much better than we. Verse 8, their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses, their dead bodies, you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. I mean, they were unclean while they were alive. So if they're dead, that just makes sense. They are even more prone to harmful microbials at that point. So just stay away from them. It went from bad to worse. Just avoid them altogether. Stay away and stay healthy. Now, probably if you have any issues with this teaching so far, it is over the issue of the pig. Am I right? You like your ham, your pork, and your bacon. And you understand you are not religiously restricted from eating pig meat. You get that. So you don't plan on changing. You plan on continuing to have your morning bacon and your pork and your ham and what have you. But maybe it's a concern in your mind that, okay, we have this liberty, but should we? We can legally and lawfully and scripturally eat the pig, but should we? Is God right when he called the pig an unclean animal? In exercising this liberty to eat this animal, are we doing harm to ourselves? Is the Lord still right, even in 2022? Well, the short answer to that is, of course, yes. I mean, the Lord is always going to be right. But there are still some things to consider here. We'll just say right off the top, we pretty much all know the truth about bacon. I mean, please don't tell me you're going to sit there and eat a pound of bacon for breakfast and believe that it's healthy for you. I think we're all past that. Oh, well, I guess maybe that was a revelation for some, or maybe you're just depressed. I don't know. I thought we all knew that. That's just the truth. How about pork and ham, though? Pork and ham seem to be healthier for us. Well, there are some differences today because of the way that we handle food. First of all, farm-raised animals are different from wild animals. I mean, it is still true that if you're in the wild and you kill a boar, it's just a funny thought in my head. Some of you all out there in the wild killing a boar. But if it happened, if you're out in the wild and you kill a boar, there are some things you need to know right away. The pig, the boar, it is especially susceptible to harmful bacteria and parasites and harmful microbes. So if you know anything about harvesting boar, you probably don't, but if you do, you know you've got to harvest it, you've got to clean it, and you've got to get it preserved quick. And if you don't, it's dangerous to eat because those parasites, those bacterias, they immediately go to work on that carcass. You got to do it quick. That's the first thing you need to know. Secondly, even if you did that, even if you, you know, gutted it out real quick and you harvested it and you got it into refrigeration, that's a good thing. That's a pro. But you still got to remember that wild boar spent its entire life eating wild. And boar, they don't eat like, you know, grains, wheat and corn. They're scavengers. They'll eat anything. Pigs will eat anything. They'll eat dead stuff. They'll eat garbage. They'll eat trash. And therefore, just by the fact of what they eat, it becomes unclean to eat yourself. There's dangers there because of that thing's eating habits. Now, farm-raised pigs, that's a little different. The farmer can control what that pig eats. So the farmer can make sure that pig is eating the right stuff, as long as it doesn't get out of the fence. The farmer can control that. So that's one step in the right direction. But secondly, there's still that thing that pigs are always going to need to be harvested and preserved in a specific way, and they're going to need to be cooked in a certain way. Because even if you do the first couple steps right, that last step, cooking, that's big. If you don't cook them right, you're going to get sick. What's it called? What is it? Trichinitis, something like that. Yeah, that sounds right. So stuff that the Jew didn't know about, God knew about it, and he was trying to protect them from it. It's a little different now because we do have proper ways to harvest. We have proper refrigeration. We can even farm raise them and feed them pure. We can even handle the cooking techniques correctly. And if we do all that, I will say this, it is healthier. Or maybe I'm just stretching because I don't want to believe the truth. But if we do all the things right, I believe it's healthier. I wouldn't go so far as to say healthy, but I would say that it would be healthier. Here's what it comes down to. If you do follow God's dietary laws, you will be physically healthier. Now, that's only part of it, right? Because the dietary laws here in Leviticus 11, they are only dealing with animals, meat, creatures, right? So you're still going to have to stay away from a whole bunch of modern foods that aren't talked about in the scriptures, okay? If you're eating kosher, that's what this is all called, right? If you're eating kosher meats, but for lunch, you're doing a box of donuts, you're still going to get the cancers and the intestinal, you're going to wreck your health. So, if it's that box of donuts, don't even bother with the prayer, right? Lord, please bless this box of donuts. Don't even bother saying grace. You need to ask for grace. Do it like this. Lord, please forgive me. I can just tell I'm going to eat that whole box of donuts. So, Lord, give me grace. Forgive me. I know what it's doing to my health, and I'm eating it anyway. But if you could get the modern diet right, everything that the Bible doesn't speak about, and you ate a kosher law, there is no doubt about it. It is going to be healthy for you. And I can go ahead and just bet that you are not going to die from cancer or intestinal diseases. If you got all of those things right, you're probably going to die from old age and not any of these diseases that come from improper eating. So what God does give here is brilliant as long as we consider the other factors along with it. Now, if you decide you want to look into eating a kosher diet, that is up to you. I'm not giving up the bacon for sure. But if you decide you want to do that, you pray about it. If you do it, don't do it for spiritual reasons. Don't do it because you think it's going to make you more holy. Paul tells us it does nothing for you spiritually. But God's wisdom for the physical body is still truth. So if you decide you want to practice a kosher diet and be healthier, let me give you a book to read. It is called None of These Diseases by S.I. McMillan. And he goes into all of these things and breaks down all of these animals and just shows you the genius scientifically of what God calls clean and what God calls unclean. And that'll give you a little bit more to go on. It's a good book. It's an oldie but a goodie. And I think that will give you all the information and more that you could need to know about the kosher diet. Next, the Lord moves on to water creatures. Verse 9. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas, salt water, or in the rivers, fresh water, that you may eat. Verse 10. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. Verse 11, they shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever is in the water that does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So if it lives in the water and you wanted to eat it as a Jew, it had to have both fins and scales. If it didn't have either, if it had one or the other, unkosher, uncool, unclean, couldn't eat it. That makes the vast majority of fish clean and edible creatures. But there are some water creatures that have neither fins nor scales. There are some creatures in the water that have fins but no scales or scales but no fins. Here's just a quick list of the important stuff I think you should know about to maybe depress you. Here are some unclean things. Neither fins nor scales. Lobster, gone. Crab, oh, heartbreak. Mussels, clams, oyster, shrimp, good riddance. All shellfish, unkosher. Eel, shark, catfish, among others, because they have fins but not scales. So those are all unclean and could not be eaten by the Jews. Now, if you follow that out, here's what you're going to find out. Everything that the Lord, from those categories, lists out as unclean, they're all what? Bottom feeders. They're all garbage eaters. It's the cleanup crew of the ocean, you know. They're eating dead stuff. They're eating excrement from other creatures. They're eating garbage. They're more prone to microbials because of that. Again, the Lord is protecting their health. The catfish, it sure is tasty. Oh, it is. It really is. But according to the Lord, it could harm their health. So the Lord said no. Next, the Lord moves on to flying animals. Verse 13, and these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds, or flying creatures, flying animals. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite. I don't know if you know what a kite is. We have a picture of it. Go ahead and throw up the kite. There it is. That's a flying kite, just as listed in... Okay, now we actually do have a picture of a kite. Go ahead and throw the real one up there. That's a kite. Kind of looks like a falcon. And by the way, that's next. And the falcon after its kind. Verse 15, every raven after its kind. And if you've ever watched the NFL, you know the Ravens are unclean. Dirtiest team in the league. Dirtiest team in the league. Verse 16, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind. The little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, just stay away from owls. The jackdaw, you ever see a jackdaw? We have a picture of a jackdaw, go ahead and throw that up. That's a jackdaw. And the carrion vulture, just look at the word, you don't want to touch that. What does it eat? It eats carrion, carcass. Verse 19, the stork, can't eat the stork, that would be abortion, right? Because they deliver all the babies. I mean, so stay away from the stork. Let them about their business and their deliveries. The heron after its kind. You've probably all seen herons, so I didn't give you a picture of that. The next one is the hoopoe. Have you seen a hoopoe? Here's a hoopoe. Give me the hoopoe. There it is. It's a hippo with a hula hoop, a hoopoe. Okay, we have a real one. Good. There's the hoopoe. If you see one of those and you want to eat kosher, don't eat it. Next, the bat. And we all know what can happen if you eat a bat from a wet market in Wuhan. COVID-19, lesson learned, the Lord was right. That's only if you believe the narrative. I don't. That's another story. But either way, eating a bat or eating any kind of flying animal that the Lord has listed here, it is going to prove thoroughly that God knows what he is talking about. God just knows what he's talking about. These are all predatory birds that eat carrion. They eat dead stuff. They eat roadkill. They're prone to microbials that are harmful to you. So when you eat them, what do you think is going to happen? If you eat a bat, what's going to happen? You're going to turn into Ozzy Osbourne. Stay away. See how that turns out? Stay away from the bat. I'll be honest. None of the items on this list here disappoint me. Not at all. I have never, and I don't think I ever will, have a craving to eat the bat or the eagle or the owl, especially the bald eagle or the spotted owl. Those are on the endangered species list. But funny story, there was a guy in Washington that got caught. He was, I don't know if you know much about Washington, but over there in the state of Washington, they are really big about protecting endangered species. The spotted owl, that was like number one on their list for a long time. If you harmed a spotted owl, if you even killed an egg of the spotted owl, you could go to prison. Same with the bald eagle. Well, this guy, the police caught him cooking and eating a spotted owl. And so they took him to the cop cruiser and they did that thing where they shove his head in the, why do they do that? I mean, no one's going to hit their head on the car door, but they shove their head. He's putting him in the cop cruiser. And once he gets him in there, the officer asks him, he says, I have a curiosity. I have a question. I just got to know, what does a spotted owl taste like? And the guy answered him. He said, well, if you ask me, it tastes an awful lot like bald eagle. No, that's a joke. Okay, that didn't really happen. I thought that would go over better, but that's okay. Maybe you just didn't get it. So now the Lord moves on to flying insects. Verse 20. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. 21. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that if you must, these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. 22. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust. Now, maybe I'm a picky eater, but I am never going to eat something that has the word destroying in the name. I just don't see that happening. It sounds like a bad night just waiting to happen to me. So I'm staying away from the destroying locust. But if you want it, it's clean. It's edible. The Lord says, go for it. You can eat the locust, the destroying locust, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. Verse 23, but all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Now, do you see the obvious problem in verses 20 through 23? Anything strike you as odd there? I will tell you, these verses take a lot of heat and a lot of criticism from the world. What's their criticism? The Lord is talking about insects with 4 feet. And they will say, that's ridiculous. Insects don't have 4 feet. Insects have 6 feet or more. First of all, they are wrong. There are insects with 4 feet. But secondly, here's what they do. They misunderstand because our translators didn't do us any favors here. What our translators did is they translated literally word for word instead of meaning for meaning. Now, I prefer a literal word for word translation. I want to study for myself. I don't want translators telling me what to think about what something means in the scriptures. So I prefer that. But here's one of those occasions where a literal word-for-word translation kind of messes things up. This is an idiom. It is a Hebrew expression. When the Hebrews talk about something gone on all fours, that simply means it's something that walks on the ground. It doesn't mean it has 4 legs. It's an expression. It means it's something that walks on the ground. So the reason for their criticism is their lack of understanding that Hebrew idiom. Now, I can give you a translation to help you out. This is the way that it should read if we were translating dynamic equivalence, not word for word, literally, but meaning for meaning. This is a good one. It's the NLT, the New Living Translation. Here's what it says. You must not eat winged insects that walk along the ground. That's all the Lord was saying there. They are detestable to you. You may, however, eat winged insects that walk along the ground and have jointed legs so that they can jump. The insects you are permitted to eat include all kinds of locusts, bald locusts or destroying locusts, crickets and grasshoppers. All other winged insects that walk along the ground are detestable to you. So do you get it? All right, it's not an error, it's not a mistake. The Lord knows that the locust has more than four legs. The Lord knows that the grasshopper has six legs. The Lord knows all of that stuff. But regardless, looking at the text, like it or not, John the Baptist's diet was kosher. Still gross, but kosher. We know that John the Baptist ate, what? Locust and wild honey. Anyway, it's a very small list of flying insects that the Lord says are clean, right? There's only four. Locusts, destroying locusts, crickets, grasshoppers. That's it. Any other flying insect you see, leave it alone. Praying mantis, wasp, hornet, bee. If you get a craving for one of those, unclean. And it'll make you unclean. Believe me, you bite into one of those suckers. Stay away from that. Unclean. All right, verse 24. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Evening was their reset. If you were unclean, you couldn't go to tabernacle services. You had to stay away from everyone. You kind of had to isolate yourself. The Lord obviously was worried about you getting someone else sick in this case. If you went through the washings, the ceremonial washings, if you took a bath, if you did the thing you were supposed to at evening time, you got that reset. Why? Because evening was the beginning of the new day to the Jews. That was the new start, the reset. Now, we got to hurry. The Lord comes back to the laws on land animals now and gives us some additional laws. Verse 26, the carcass, the dead body of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoof. That's what I was talking about with the camel, right? If it's got a divided hoof, but it's not a cloven hoof, it's not completely separated, it's still unclean. Or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. Why? Because it's dead and it's going to get you sick. Verse 27. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whatever touches any such carcass shall be unclean till evening. 28, whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. So the rule is anything with paws is off limits. It's unclean. All canines are unclean. You can't eat them. The dog, the wolf, the coyote, all unclean. Don't eat those. Same with the felines. All cats, big cats, small cats, they have paws. They're unclean. Think about that the next time you go to eat Chinese. No, I'm joking. They don't serve cat meat in Chinese food anymore. Usually. But anything with paws, bears, raccoons, weasels, all those things, unclean. Verse 29. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. The ex-boyfriend, the mole, the mouse, even the computer mouse can be an unclean thing. You got to keep an eye on that little mouse. Make sure it's doing the right thing. And the large lizard after its kind, 30, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon, 31. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. And now we're going to take these laws for unclean creatures and we're going to learn about cross-contamination of clothing and possessions. And we'll move through this quickly. Verse 32. And anything on which any of them, any of what? Any carcass of an unclean animal falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it is any item of wood, a table, a cart, a broom handle, an axe handle, anything like that, or clothing, robes, coats, hats, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water. You got to soak it. And it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. So possessions that you wear, clothing, or possessions that you work with, things that you handle a lot. If you know, something dead, something unclean and dead falls on them, then you are susceptible to cross-contamination. Now, you might not have eaten that cockroach, but if you go to put your clothes on and you see there's a cockroach on there, or your work tools or something like that, eventually the problem is you're going to touch your mouth. If you're handling that thing where that dead, unclean creature is, you're eventually going to touch your mouth, and that could get you sick, or worse, that could get you dead in some cases. So dunk that thing in water, wash it up really well, and once the new day rolled in, you could once again use that. So you ladies, when you find a dead spider in the laundry basket, even though you just washed them, and you see the dead spider in there, and it is a creepy thing that creeps you out, and you take and you just say, skip this, and you throw the whole laundry basket, all of the laundry, back in the washer, and you run it through again, don't let your husband make fun of you for that. Don't let your husband call you a baby over that. You just tell them, no, I'm not being a baby. I'm being biblical. I'm doing this the scriptural way. An unclean thing touched it, and it's got to be unclean. It's got to be washed again and unclean until the evening. Verse 33. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever it is in shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon... In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or cooking stove. It shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and it shall be unclean to you. So because clay pots and clay stoves and clay ovens are very porous, the safest thing you can do is just break it, just destroy it, just get rid of it. I mean, it's clay. It's dirt cheap. You can get your own mud. Go find a mud puddle. Make yourself a new dish. Make yourself a new stove. You'll be just fine. That's better off than taking the risk of using something that may be contaminated and cause sickness or disease. Verse 36, nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean. But whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. So obviously, if there is flowing fresh water, you don't quarantine that. You don't just forever write off that well or that spring. It's like not drinking from the river because you saw a caterpillar float down it. Now you're just being a baby. Drink upstream. That's all you have to do. What does the scripture say? That flowing fresh water, that's fine so long as you don't touch that thing. So you let that caterpillar float on by. Wherever you first saw it, go upstream of that and drink, and you'll probably live, more than likely. Verse 37, and if any part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if any part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. So if it's seed that has not been planted and watered, it's still in the shell, it's fine. It can't be contaminated. It's got a protective shell. When does it lose the protective shell? When you plant it and when you water it. The plant starts to come out. The Lord says, that you got to watch for. There could be cross-contamination there. Verse 39. And if any animal which you may eat, so any clean animal, if any clean animal dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean till evening. So it's anything dead, which makes sense to me. Just avoid dead things. Stay away from dead things. Verse 40. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And now the Lord comes back to insects. He covered flying insects, and now he's going to cover flightless insects. There were only four edible flying insects. Guess how many flightless insects are going to be clean and edible? Let's take a look. This one's real simple. And I totally agree. Verse 41. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls or slithers on its belly, the earthworm, for example, unclean. Whatever goes on all fours or walks around on its legs, or whatever has many feet, arachnids, centipedes, millipedes, caterpillars, things like that. among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these shall you not eat, for they are an abomination. Totally agree. Verse 43. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. So the rules for insects are pretty straight. If it doesn't fly, then eating it doesn't fly. If it doesn't fly, let it be. A tiny little pun there, not really intended or not very good, I guess. Verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. Be whole, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Again, I would bring up the ex-boyfriends. Verse 45, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Let's pray and go home. I'm hungry. Let's do it. Stand with me. Camel soup waiting on me. Whew. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this bunch. Thank you for their passion for the scriptures, their desire to learn, and more importantly, well, I guess equally importantly, Lord, their desire to not just learn, but to live. And now I ask you, Lord, help us to do that. We have learned tonight, and now help us to live. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you, Anchored.